Well, greetings, church. I count it one of my greatest personal joys to be able to come each and every Sunday and gather with you guys as we remember and celebrate our Lord and Savior's death, resurrection, and the new life that he grants to lost sinners who are in dire and desperate need for good news. Today, if you're unfamiliar or weren't here last week, we heard from Trent coming out of Ezekiel 36 and God giving promises to his people that were lost in a dire state, in exile. Today, we're going to continue that section and portion of text today as we're going to walk through Ezekiel chapter 37. So if you would turn in your own copy of God's Word to Ezekiel 37, we will walk through the whole chapter. And if you don't have a copy of God's Word, either raise your hand and we'll get a copy of the text to you, or just get close to someone who does have it. So, but briefly, to review chapter 36 that we heard last week, in that chapter, God revealed to his prophet Ezekiel the merciful promise of a coming new birth. This promise was given to an exiled and desperate people who are being punished by the Lord for their own sins. They had turned their backs against the Lord their God and had turned to idolatry, choosing to serve that which they had fashioned and created themselves instead of the God who had revealed himself to them and saved them through multiple perils. This sin not only had an effect on them personally, but it also is described to even have had an effect on the land that they now formerly possessed. We then saw that the Lord purposed to act for the sake of his name that they had blasphemed among the nations. And upon declaring this purpose, the Lord God promised that he would bring about a new people that would be indwelt with his spirit and make known his saving work among the nations. A people that would not boast in themselves, but they would boast in the greatness of their God. And this is where we find ourselves today, now as we start moving into Ezekiel chapter 37. But before we read the first portion of today's text, I'd like to drop a pebble into your shoe, which comes in our proposition from this text, which is that the people who are brought from death into life will live in light of that reality. Or put in a question, how should people live that have been brought from death to life? With that thought now lodged in your shoe, let us begin our journey. So if you would, wherever you are, either here in person or on our live stream, would you please join me in standing out of reverence from God's word as we read the first 10 verses of Ezekiel 37. The word of the Lord says this: "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I answered, 'O Lord God, you know.' Then he said to me, 'Prophesy over the bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews on you, and cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin. And I will put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them. And flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live.' And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. We just saw that which was dead having now been brought to life. While this vision that God gives to Ezekiel seems like it would be better fit in a sci-fi film than what we're commonly familiar with coming from our Bibles, it communicates some critical truths that ought to have deep implications on our understanding of the gospel and how it should apply and be lived in our daily lives. It was through hearing this particular text preached that a younger self was brought to his knees upon realizing what God had done in saving me. And that reality is our first point coming out of this text today, which is the gift of life. The gift of life. Ezekiel recounts this vision as him being brought out in the spirit and placed in the middle of the valley. And while we don't know the size of this valley, what we do know is what the valley was filled with. It was filled with bones. But these were not just any bones. These bones were very dry. The very thought of bones themselves has nearly a universal connotation of death and understanding. A personal experience that I have with this thought was as a 13-year-old hunting in eastern Oregon. At one point, I had come up on the carcass of a dead buck next to a fallen tree. And upon getting closer, I was really excited as a 13-year-old to be able to collect the skull for the first time. But as I got, there was a few particular distinctions about this buck that it appeared to be bleach white. And as I got closer, gathered the skull and brought it back to camp and was observing it further, it wasn't just bleach white from time sitting there, but it was cracked and it was dry. And this is the state of the very bones that Ezekiel finds himself surrounded by. Dry, brittle, dead. And it is at this sight that God gives Ezekiel that the Lord then comes and asks the prophet a question, saying, "Can these bones live?" At first observation, this seems to be a pretty absurd question. As a 13-year-old, if you had asked me the same thing about that skeleton of the buck, I would have probably looked at you with great confusion and probably questioned your sanity at the moment. Because even at 13, I understood the fact that you can't just reverse death, let alone a skeleton that is dry and brittle. But Ezekiel, upon being asked this question of the Lord, doesn't respond the way my 13-year-old self would have. Rather, he responds to God's question saying, "Oh Lord God, you know." And when God asks us questions, I don't think there's a better answer to a question that the Lord asks us than saying, "Oh Lord God, you know." And to be sure, God did know the answer to his question, and he was about to show Ezekiel its answer. God then in verse 4 tells Ezekiel to prophesy to these bones, to speak the word of God to them. And what should happen at this point except that the creation would obey the words of their maker? As Ezekiel is speaking, the noise begins to grow. Ezekiel then notices that the sound is coming from these dry and brittle bones as they move and begin coming together, forming skeletons. Ezekiel then sees and continues to prophesy to them, and flesh and skin begin to cover these skeletons. And now they are corpses in the valley. And then God instructs Ezekiel to prophesy again. But this time he's not to prophesy to the corpses, but to the breath. And at God speaking those words to these corpses, breath enters these bodies and they come back to life. Just as when God breathed the same breath of life into Adam in Eden. So now these bones have come to life, those that were formerly dead, and they stand to their feet resembling a vast army. What a scene this would have been to witness in Ezekiel's shoes. Seeing that which was dead being brought to life. But friends, realize that this also is the theme of the practical working of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The transforming work of God through the gospel doesn't make bad people good. The gospel makes dead people alive. Amen. Death is the context that Ezekiel found himself surrounded by, both in this valley, in these bones, as well as when he found himself in exile among these people. Israel, again, was not in exile because of poor relationships with the surrounding countries that brought them into exile. Israel was in exile because they rejected God, breaking their covenant with him by turning aside to gods of their own making. They were physically alive, but spiritually dead. But this is the condition not just of Israel, but the condition of every single one of us who has ever walked on this planet. Not just Israel. Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in chapter 6:23, it says that the wages of sin is death. What we deserve is death because of our sin. Friends, we are all in the same boat regarding our sin. We were dead, just like the bones in this valley. But it is to people of this sinful and dire position that this vision is being written to. To a people who are dead in their trespasses and sins, to a people who are unable to bring themselves back to life, to a people who are unable to pick themselves up and stand, to a people who are unable to make themselves better. That was us. But praise be to God who looks upon dead and dry bones and chooses to breathe life into them. Friends, this vision is a picture of the gospel at work. Paul describes this very thing in Ephesians 2 when he says that you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. This is good news, that God's own Son, Jesus Christ, came into this world, took on flesh, lived a perfect life, died a substitutionary death, so that dead sinners can be brought from that death into life, if they would just repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What Ezekiel is seeing in this vision of the promised new birth of Ezekiel 36, and because of all the promises of God do find their yes and amen in Christ, we know that this vision is a vision of the gospel. The gospel that brings that which was dead back to life. After seeing all this, God then again speaks to Israel, explaining what he just saw. If you would please turn back to Ezekiel 37 and picking back up in verse 11, our text says this. And then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy to them and say, thus says the Lord, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. Verse 14, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land, and then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. Ezekiel has just observed the salvation of the whole house of Israel. And what a glorious thought that we get to have some part in that. It reminds you of the words of Paul when he addressed the Roman church in chapter 4, where he describes the descendants of Abraham not as those who can trace their genealogy back to the patriarch, but those who have followed in the faith of Abraham. And later again in chapter 11, Paul describes us Gentiles as having been grafted into the covenant people of God. We are a part of Israel and by way of Jesus Christ's sacrifice, and these promises are also for us. Friends, we have not been saved by means of us bones being breathing back into ourselves, or by us reaching out a dry and brittle finger to the Lord. No, we have been saved by the grace of God alone. It is Him who has brought about salvation in us, and we praise the Lord because of that. This leads us to our second point of today's text, which is the effect of life. The effect of life. When the gospel brings that which was spiritually dead into spiritual life in Christ, there is a great effect that is tangible and is able to be seen by those who have been changed by it. Read with me again, beginning at verse 15 of Ezekiel 37 through the end of the chapter. It says, "The word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, take a stick and write on it for Judah and for the people of Israel associated with him. Then take another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel associated with him. And join them together into one stick, that they may become one in your hand. And when your people say to you, "Will you not tell us what you mean by these?" Then say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am about to take the stick of Joseph that is in the hand of Ephraim and the tribes of Israel associated with him, and I am going to join him with the stick of Judah and make them one stick, that they may be one in my hand. And when the sticks on which you write are in your hand before their eyes, say to them, "Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the people of Israel from the nations among which they have gone, and will gather them from all around and bring them to their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them. And they shall be no longer two nations, and no longer divided into two kingdoms. They shall not defile themselves any more with idols and their detestable things, or any of their transgressions. But I will save them from all their backsliding in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. My servant David shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes. They shall dwell in the land that I give to my servant Jacob, where your fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children shall dwell there forever, and David my servant shall be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will set them in their land and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And then the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel, when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore.'" Israel will be brought together from the nations as a unified people. This part of the prophecy was fulfilled in the time and space as the exiles returned under the leadership of Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah. But looking at this text, it wasn't completely fulfilled with the return of the exiles. Because as we saw last week when Trent preached Ezekiel 36, David was supposed to be their king. And he had died about 450 years earlier. So how is this text fully fulfilled? I encourage you to remember that these verses are an explanation of the vision that we just read earlier in the chapter. And they also find their fulfillment in the finished work of Christ. These verses give specific descriptions of what the gospel does in people when they are brought from death to life. The first effect of the gospel seen in this text is the bringing together into one. One people, one nation, one king, and one shepherd. This is what the gospel does. It brings together that which would otherwise remain separated. This gospel unites people under a singular banner from every tribe, tongue, and nation. There is unified submission to one ruler who guides and leads his people like a shepherd leads his sheep. I wonder if you've ever paused to think about this reality during our greeting time. Do you marvel at how God has brought each and every one of us together into this particular fellowship? Because I don't know about you, but as I look around this room, I see people who I love to be with. People who I care deeply about. But why? Because to tell you the truth, I wouldn't have come to this place of affection in and of myself. We, the people of God, love one another because of the effect of the gospel in our lives. Another effect of the gospel is that it cleanses people of their sin. If you would look again at verse 23, it says that they shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols and their detestable things or with any of their transgressions. But I will save them from all their backslidings in which they have sinned and will cleanse them, and they shall be my people and I will be their God. I will save them. What a glorious promise from our Lord. When we see a person transformed and brought into the people of God, a fundamental change in them is that they hate their sin. God changes these people on such a fundamental level that they can no longer enjoy the sinful things that they once took pleasure in. So I ask you, do you hate your sin? Are you actively trying and seeking to abandon those things that displease God while cultivating those things that bring Him pleasure? Friends, yet another effect of the gospel displayed in this text is that the gospel brings peace. Verse 26 says, God says, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will set them in their land and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. Because of Jesus, those who are trusting in Christ have been brought into an everlasting covenant with God as His people. We have been cleansed from all of our sins through the blood of Christ. And now we have peace with God. God's good and right wrath against our sin has been poured out on Christ on the cross. So that if you are now trusting in Christ, God no longer sees you as an enemy, but sees you as a son or daughter. Consider once again the words of the Apostle Paul from Ephesians 2. Beginning in verse 12, he calls us to remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, you were once afar off, have been brought near with the blood of Christ. Verse 14, for He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by the abolishing of the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Verse 17, and He came and preached to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. The gift of life in the gospel is what has brought us together. It has cleansed us of our sins and has given us peace with a holy God. But the last effect of the gospel is that it displays to those who do not know it, these truths. Look again at verse 28 of Ezekiel 37, the last verse in the chapter. It says that then the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel, when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. The nations will know and the nations will see. This brings us to our final and third point from this text, which is the responsibility of life. The responsibility of life. So often it is easy for us to affirm the facts that God is the one who grants us life, brings us from death into life, that God's work is meant to clearly be seen to everyone who is around us. But it is also easy for so many of us, myself included, to conclude there without giving one thought to what responsibility God has given us in the gift of the gospel. This responsibility that comes with the God-giving life to sinners is communicated repeatedly throughout God's word. We will shortly see this as a church as we move into the Ten Commandments, where in Exodus 20, the Lord says to Moses, reminding him that I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. God reminds him of the good news of how he brought the Israelites out of bondage. And he follows it right up with the first commandment, that you shall have no other gods before me. The gospel is always followed with responsibility of those who have been saved. The Apostle Peter communicates the same thing in his second letter. In chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, he says that his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us into his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them we might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in this world because of sinful desire. This is the good news. But then he says, for this very reason, make every effort. Make every effort. The Apostle Paul also communicates the responsibility of life in the familiar verses of 2 Corinthians 5, when he says that therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Friends, we serve a great and glorious God and Savior. It is him who has given us spiritual life, him who has called us to be a part of his people, him who has cleansed us from our sin, who has brought us into a relationship of peace with him, who has called us to live a life that proclaims these truths to everyone that we are around, including ourselves. This gospel is too glorious a news to keep to ourselves. In our text of Ezekiel 37, the dry and dead bones were not brought to life simply to lay back down in the dirt. They were meant to stand to their feet as an exceedingly vast army. Church, we have a responsibility to take and declare the good news of God, who brings people from death into life in Christ, to proclaim the gospel everywhere we are, to preach Christ in him crucified to everyone, and to make disciples of the nations. And this brings us all the way back to the proposition at the beginning of this message, which is that the people who have been brought from death to life will live in light of that reality. If God has saved you, praise the Lord. But are you living for him now? Are you living for him today in light of that responsibility? And if you're here and haven't experienced this gift of life, I would love nothing more than to sit down with you today after this service and explain to you this good news of how, through the work of Christ, can be brought from this place of spiritual death into life in Christ, and answer any of your questions. So please, don't leave this place without coming to me or someone here that you know loves Jesus and ask. Friends, the gift of salvation is all of God. We've seen that the last 2 weeks, but with that gift comes great responsibility for us. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so humbled by the fact that you have looked on those of us just like these dry and dead bones, people who were unable to save themselves or to even reach a dry and brittle finger pleading for help. Lord, we recognize that we were dead, that we were deserving of condemnation and separation from you for eternity. But Lord, we are so, so grateful for you sending your Son to live the life that we could not live, to die in our place, and to call and to prophesy to us dead bones and bring us from death to life. Lord, we recognize that that is all of you, that is all your work, nothing of ourselves, Lord. So we ask that you would further impress on us the responsibility that comes with what you have done. Lord, would we actively seek out this week to speak to those who are in a similar, in the very same condition that we ourselves once found us in. Lord, that we would speak the gospel to those dry and dead bones in this city of Bozeman. And Lord, we trust in you that you will bring those bones together, put flesh on them, and breathe life into them. Because we know that that is only your work, that is not of our doing. So Lord, we ask that you would make us faithful witnesses and ministers of reconciliation here in Bozeman. Lord, we love you and we praise you for what you have done. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.